Right, we are. Amen. Amen.
I love it.
Wasn't that beautiful? All right.
Look
at him laugh.
Thank you.
All right, we're on page. He's getting quite a little personality over there, isn't he?
He's got a great.
I know. All right, we're on page 4. That's page number 4, lesson 4, the work of the Holy Spirit. And we're still looking at the work of the Holy Spirit upon the saved and the unsaved. Last time we looked at how the Holy Spirit influenced Saul's men to go to their homes. We saw that in 1 Samuel 10:26 and 27. And indeed, we said the Spirit of the Lord inclined the hearts of those men to be subject to Saul and gave them the will to obey him. Later, the Spirit touched the heart of Saul to spare the life of David, melting him to such an extent that he wept. So let's start off with an application. So how? What's the application of that to us? What is the application of the Holy Spirit's work to Saul and to the men that he spoke to and how they influenced him? In other words, how does the Holy Spirit influence you?
Keeps my mouth shut.
Sometimes.
more than
he used to, right? All right. So he helps you with your bridle your tongue, as James says, right? Yeah.
I was just thinking how the Lord says that his ways are not our ways, and the Holy Spirit helps us to initiate his ways in our life the way we normally wouldn't, and that's a great example of what David wouldn't have done on his own to protect Saul like that. You
know? Exactly. So the Holy Spirit influences us in a sense against our own will. Which is to be thanked, we're to thank him for that. Because many times the things that we want, the things that are of our will, are not of his will. And if they're not of his will, they're not going to do us any good. Who remembers what I said about nothing being good that doesn't come from God? Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. And that's especially true of your will. That you have anything... Anything that doesn't come from God really isn't going to help you at all. You had a question? Oh, any question about that? All right. Let's look over here. It says, new material. We see that same spirit of influence on the Egyptians. They hated the Jews, but they influenced them to give them their gold, silver, and jewelry, and clothes. We talked about that, right? About how... God influenced them, and some could say, well, they just wanted to get rid of them because of all the plagues. That could be true, but God says it's not. God said it was the Holy Spirit that, and couldn't we say that about anything in life, right? Can't we decide if something, don't we decide every day, or we should be deciding every day if we don't, that everything or that whatever happens is of God? Is there anything in your life that happened yesterday that was not from God? Anything? It's a yes or no answer. Take a shot. You got a 50-50 shot. Our sin is not the right answer because our sin is by his permissive will. He uses that for his glory. I know I did. And he baited me for that. So there is nothing in your life that happened yesterday that was not part of the providential plan for your life. Listen, you have to understand something. Every single day that a fish wakes up, because they do sleep, every single time the sun comes up and that fish wakes up, it realizes it's in water. Because it's in its element. It's in a natural element. Mm-hmm. You as a believer have been changed. Your natural element is the world, and God has taken you out of the world. He has taken the influences that the world had on you, and he's given you the victory over them. So every morning when you wake up, you have to realize that you are in the providential waters of God, just like the fish is. Now with the fish, he's moving strictly by instinct. By you, you're moving strictly by the influences of God, be they large or be they great. They're nonetheless influences. Everything. Give me a verse for that.
Colossians 3.
Go ahead. Look it up. Give me a verse for that.
All things consist.
That's.
All things consist. Oh, yeah.
Yes. And how, somebody look up Revelation 4:11, because that's the other one. Colossians 1:16. Yeah.
Can I read?
Yeah.
For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist.
The last part of that sentence is what that verse you really want to jam home in your brain. By him, all things consist. That's why you can't make a bad choice, because all your choices have been known before the worlds were created. And as a result of that, they were already anticipated and dealt with before time. Yes.
Christian, who was a scientist, one time explained in that verse, and all things consist, that it means all things hold together.
Yeah.
And he was saying that everything is made out of atoms, which is what protons, neutrons, whatever. He says everything should be like those magnets that you can't put together. Everything should be exploding. And he says, with God's power, he's holding everything together. And I thought that was pretty cool.
I don't know if that's true or not, but it sounds good. No, unless I know it's true or not, because I don't know if everything would explode if God was. First and foremost, there wouldn't be anything. There wouldn't be any atoms, right? And if there was.
He said he's holding all that together.
He's probably. The universe, he knows, expanding at a rate or something.
Yeah.
So that's probably what he was talking about. The scientists, that's the stuff they're looking at.
And if there's one rogue atom circling the universe anywhere, then he's not God anymore. Now imagine that. You talk about a standard. You ever look at God's standard for God? He has a standard. He has to be perfect in everything. He can never be unrighteous. He can never be unkind. He can never lie. He can never do anything that's against his own law.
That's his nature.
And that's right.
Yes.
And so what he's doing, if you look at that, what he's doing is he's taking us, and just like a potter takes clay and conforms it into an image of something, he's taking the clay that we're made of, spiritually speaking, and he's modeling it after Christ. That's exactly what he's doing. And the only way he can do that is to have a plan for every life. And the nice thing about it is that all of us have different plans. There's not one person here that shares the same plan. There's no ride-alongs. There's no ride-alongs in the spiritual realm. The only person you ride along with is the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son. Other than that, there's no ride-alongs. So what that means is that it's you and him. And I want to break that down because that's the other important distinction. It's you and him. It's not Carrie and Pastor and him. It's Carrie and him. It's Pastor and him. And when we understand that, it helps us to get a better grip on what our responsibility to God is. And so we do well to remember that. Okay, the spirit, the number three. This,
Revelation.
Huh? Oh, Revelation 4:11. Go ahead, June. You okay. Picked it out. This is another good one.
Okay. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created.
There you go. Same thing, it's a sister verse to the Colossians verse. It tells you that Jesus Christ was the creator, and it tells you that everything is this at this moment. The reason that if we take the scientist that Vinny talked about or heard, that means right now, if Jesus decided you would that he isn't going to have anything more to do with you specifically, you would explode. Just simply put, you would explode. You would just turn into matter.
Christ brought it down to our level when he said, not a sparrow falls to the ground and the hairs of your head are numbered.
Yeah.
Street
level.
You cannot get, and I got to tell you, the providence of God and the sovereignty of God are two of the key issues that much of Christendom, yeah, evangelical Christendom, hate. They hate it. And the reason they hate it is because they have no role in it.
Mm-hmm.
They are not sovereign. They cannot make the choices they think they make. And they think that if God is, if everything is happening and I'm not making any choices, then I must be a robot. I think they use the word robotron. Not true. Choices are yours, but they've already been anticipated. I think much of Christendom is dealing with false doctrines because they were taught wrong. Like
people, you can bring your Bible right back under you. That's clear in the Bible.
Yeah. I know, but I don't remember the verse. I don't remember the verse, so I can't put it there. Somebody call me out. I wouldn't be able to say anything. Yeah, where do you find that? Okay. Is this too much? Or we haven't fun here or what? Okay. A. Three. The spirit of glory also convicts the unsaved of their sin. We see that, A, it's important to understand the conscience of the natural man doesn't work until it's stirred by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Let's read that, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. All of this is the work of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of Christ, all the same person. Ephesians, is that what he said? Mm-hmm. Ephesians 2, 1 mm-hmm. through 3. Jim. But God, right? So all of us were children of wrath, right? We all were. Mm-hmm. Now, we don't like to look at that. We don't like to think mm-hmm. that. Some of us less than others. I mean, mm-hmm. but we are. We were. And as a result of that, we have a distinct advantage over the unsaved because now we have both, we know both sides of the coin. We know what it's like to be an enemy of God. And we know what it's like to be a child of God. We know the distinctions between the two. And that's why you have the ability and you have been endowed and imputed with all the factory equipment you need to walk dead center of that line. Now, few have done it, but you do have everything you need to do it. And the only thing that stops you is your will and your flesh. Sometimes the world, but mainly those two are the worst. Satan, not as much as your will. I think Satan gets a bad rap. I think a lot of things we do as unbelievers and even as believers is more to do with our will than spiritual things, that we still struggle with that. Paul had quite a lot to say about that, and we're going to look at that at some point, Romans 7. And when you read that, you'll get it exactly, because the breakdown of that, if you look at it almost word by word, verse by verse, it just illuminates you to the truth about the greatest enemy you ever have is the enemy within. Okay. B, the fallen creature's native heart loves sin, sin, and it resists any attempt to reveal their sin. Isaiah 29:15. Anne Marie. Who's this? Mr. Baldwin. Brother Baldwin. Isaiah 20.
I'm looking for it.
Give me all the Old Testament. Look out. Throw right into the deep water.
Okay. Isaiah 29:50.
God bless you.
Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, who sees us, who knows us?
Okay. And read 13 too. That's another good one. I got both those two underlined or highlighted.
Okay, 13.
Yeah.
And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men.
So let me ask the question.
I quoted that in Matthew 15:8-9. Quoted that very verse.
Who did? Yes. So let me ask you something. So let's take that verse for just a second, and let's look at it for a second, and let's take that verse and let's shine it in the 21st Evangelical Church and tell me what you see. If you were to take that verse and you were to go up to a Christian, or a professing Christian from any denomination, okay, and you were to shine that verse on them, would they look for the dark, or would they respond positively to it?
I think they would respond with a, you know, they would be angry. You know?
Okay, yeah. They might be angry, okay? Yeah. For as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth, with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. What does that tell you about, and this is the key to that. What is that, those verses talking about? They come with me with their lips, they give me words, they give me worship, but their heart is far from me. What does that tell you about your relationship with God? Okay, you frightened me.
I'm sorry.
What?
It should be a personal relationship, not a ritualistic one.
You're right, but you're using the wrong word. A heart... Oh, Carrie. Better. But that's still, those are all milquetoast words. You need an intimate relationship from your heart. You know what I tell people? I say, you know why I don't, when people don't come to church for a while, I wait a while until God leads me to call them. You know why? Because if you're really a born-again believer, you will want to be in church. Yeah. You don't need somebody knocking on your door and say, where are you? You know, if you don't have an active interest in the things of God and the people of God, then you need to read 1 John over till you get it straight, really. Because the things of God are the most important. Mm-hmm. It was A.W. Tozer who said that our view of God is the most important things about us, because how we view God determines how we worship him and how we live our life. And if you don't have, and in my case, an overactive interest in God, what ends up happening is you tend to wander. And you can be saved and wander, and he'll bring you back, and then you tend to wander. Now just visualize that for a lifetime. Never getting that intimate relationship where when you bow your head and pray and thank him for your bread, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit pushes into your heart the wonderful thing that he did for you yesterday. It just comes right in out of nowhere. And all of a sudden you're overjoyed with thanksgiving that brings you to weeping. Oh, thank you, Lord, not just for this bread, but thank you for this and thank you. And you never thought that. That's the kind of relationship that this verse is talking about.
It's just do it spontaneously throughout the day.
Yeah, but people. Right, yeah. But what I'm saying is that that doesn't happen. In other words, what I'm saying is that for most people, their heart with God. I'm not saying that they don't love God, but I'm saying, I mean, there are people. I only see people in relationships with one another that love each other, but there's different degrees of love. You know, that's all conditional. That's conditional love. I love you because. With God, it simply should be, I love you, period. And when you say that, you erase all the other reasons and all the other things that would separate you, not him, but you from him. It was A.W. Pink that said that if there is anything in this world that keeps me from God, I must burn it and destroy it immediately. And the reason for that is because that should be that the first, your first love should be Christ and Christ alone. And I don't care, you know, children do not belong to us, right? They are gifts from God. We shouldn't love our children more than we love God. We know that's true because of Abraham and his son, right? We shouldn't love anything more than God because it's everything we have comes from God. God should be the center of our life. And our whole purpose of Bible studies, the whole purpose of reading your Bible, and the whole purpose of it in exercising it is to help you have a greater intimacy with God. He bring him into every part of your life. Bring him into the joys. Bring him into the sorrows. Bring him into the tension. Bring him into everything. And if you do that, you'll find out that the Galatians passage, and I like the Galatians 5 where it ends, and it says that if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And then it goes a little further, and it says, and the fruit of the Spirit. And it lists that one fruit that have all those little clusters around it. Love, joy, peace, kindness, long-suffering, self-control. All of those things, you can yield to that. You have them in you, and you're able to yield to them. You cannot yield to those things the way you need to unless you have a heart for Christ. That's bottom line, period. And that means a teachable spirit. If somebody comes up to you and says this, this, and this, and you say, well, I don't know if that's true. Let's check that out. And check it out together. You don't have to get mean-spirited, but check it out. And the Bible will tell you if it's true or not. And if you find that it's not true, then you show that person, and that person doesn't believe it, then it's on them. Then you can move on with your faith, knowing that you have done your best to show them scripturally where they're making their mistake. Because you have a heart for God, and you can't do that unless you have a heart for God. A heart for God is everything. Without a heart for God, honestly, you have nothing. It's true. Those without Christ are dead. But there are many in Christendom who are believers who don't have the type of relationship with God that God would want them to have. And it's simply because they don't make him first. I kid you not, when I told my wife the caregiver didn't show up, I called the agency, and the agency said, well, we're going to send somebody. I said, well, we'll see. I hope they see my car. And so she said, well, it doesn't live too far away. So I got Meredith up. I told her, I said, honey, I don't want to strap you to the bumper of the car like a deer, but you know what? You're going to church because there's nobody here to watch you, and I ain't leaving you alone. Yeah. And she looked up into my eyes, and she said, let's go. And I know how difficult that was for her. Mm-hmm. That's a heart for Christ. See, I'm going to weep because it was just so touching when it happened. And it's mm-hmm. even touching now. Mm-hmm. That's what I'm trying to tell you. It's all about what's in your heart. It doesn't matter what comes out of your mouth. Doesn't matter what comes out of your billfold. It's what you have in your heart, mm-hmm. period. Mm-hmm. And he's saying in this passage that the unsaved draw close to them with their mouth, but not with their heart. How about John 3:19 and 20?
Hey, Pastor.
Yo.
One thing you said a lot there that was
you.
We have to go. I'm not adding to it because it's not. But one other thing to say would be most people don't graduate from the idea that God is delivering them from anything or for something.
Right.
They just assume he's like a benevolent being that only gives, and they never like you were yeah. saying, but they yeah. never graduate from that.
I agree. Good point. I agree. Yeah, and some people look at salvation as if it's a card. It's like a get-out-of-jail card on Monopoly. That's just what it's like. You know, I'm saved, and I love God, and I go to Bible studies, and I go to church, and I sing, and I try to serve, and I do this, and I do that. But where's your heart?
I.
There you go. That's another thing. You will know if a person truly has a heart for God or for themselves if you just listen to the personal, how many personal pronouns they use. What is that acronym for joy? Jesus.
Jesus, others, and ourselves.
Boom. And what did John the Baptist say about that?
I must decrease and you must
increase. Boom. All right. All right, John 3:19 and 20. We read that, right? Okay, John 3:19 and 20. Vinny, sitting at that table looking like you need something to read.
This is the verse. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed.
Exactly. That's why when you talk about God in front of an unsaved person, they don't like it. They're going to bring up the dinosaurs, or they're going to bring up that they have their own God, or and it's true. And they're going to bring up all everything because you are a light, and that light is blinding them, and they are reproved by that light. That's really what's happened. They are being reproved because your light is shining, and they know that they don't have that light, and so they're going to try any means whatsoever to get out from underneath that light or in front of that light, and that's what they do. And they either do it, they can do it in a kind way, they can do it in a vicious way, they can do it in any number of ways they can do it. But what you don't look at what they're doing, but the reason for them doing it is because they are being reminded of their sins against God. That's really what it is. The light is a reminder of who they are. And they know who, and I tell you this all the time, with all my heart and soul, I believe every unsaved person, every unsaved believer, they know it. They absolutely know it. Yes. Well, that doesn't, yeah, they it says what they are, but I don't know that it says that they personally know it. Yeah, that's true, right. Yeah, you're right. Yeah. That's why they're not, exactly. Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God.
But they don't want to give up what they have either. Remember that man said, "What must I do to follow, you know,
yeah,
to Jesus?" And he sell all your everything you have. And he walked away because he was very rich and he didn't want to give it up.
so what does all of that tell us for the application? We'll stop there. What does that tell us about the application of it? If God is not, if you don't have a burning heart for Christ, if you don't have that, then that's what you should be seeking. That's really should be your prayer. Father, would you give me a burning heart for your son? I know it's your will, so I'm asking it. I'm your child, I know that, and I'm asking it with great faith because my heart isn't on fire the way I would like it to be.
And a hate for sin.
Well, hate for sin comes with loving Christ. that's sort of it's. It's not a byproduct, but it's automatic. It's like when you love Christ, you have to hate sin. You can't have both, right? So that should be every single believer's prayer, that they have a burning desire for Christ. Now, I want to say this about that. I've heard it a zillion times. Well, I'm just not a very emotional person. I don't get emotionally involved about that. I like to keep things quiet and peaceful, and that's it. And my response to that is, I cannot wait to see you the moment you step into glory. I can't wait because you're going to be so filled with joy. You're going to be so happy. You're going to be brimming over with praises of God. You'll be more emotional than you ever could possibly imagine. So why not just do it now? Because your trip to heaven actually starts here. Everybody get it? Get it? All right. Make your prayer. God, set my heart on fire for Christ. Make him my first love over everything. And if you do that, I absolutely guarantee you he will answer that prayer. Any questions? Any thoughts?